Are you ready for the word this morning? Amen. Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse. We've been doing this for, I think, about 5 years now, and we have seen just out-and-out miracles. We were talking about this the other night at Bible study. Have seen miracles, literal miracles, come out of this verse. We started, so when I go up to the high-rise apartments to have church on the fourth and fifth Sundays of the month, we go up there, and we've started saying this there. And I've got one lady, and she said, "I love that verse." It's helping her. So let's say it together. 2 Corinthians 2:14. "Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Hallelujah. You know, I always say this, but I could preach on this every week. And it just seems like no matter what topic we're on, there's something in this verse that jumps out. And today it's this always leads us. Always, 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 always. God never relents. God never gives up. He always leads us in triumph. There's never a time when he isn't. Now, there's times when we don't experience the triumph the way we think it does, but think it ought to be, but God leads us in triumph. If we will follow him, he will lead us into that place of triumph. Amen. This is our second session on a new series called A Boiling Pot. And I'll tell you a little bit about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, or to the other the aroma of life." That's Zoe, the life that only God possesses. "It is either the aroma of life leading to life," also Zoe, "and who is sufficient for such things?" So we are a fragrance. And wherever we go, because God is in us, that fragrance of God goes with us. Now, we talked before, sometimes we can get so used to and accustomed to the fragrance, we don't notice it anymore. But I'm telling you, the world does. And when you walk into the room, they know something else has entered the room. You may not realize it about yourself, but others will realize it about you, that you bring an aroma of God into the room with them. Well, when I was in intercession the other day, and we have intercession every Tuesday that at 8 to 9 o'clock, that you're welcome to come if you want to. Excuse me. But in intercession, God showed me a vision and shared some things with me, and that's what we're doing right now. We're just kind of going through that vision. And I saw a boiling pot. And the scripture of Jeremiah 1:13 came up, and we studied this last week. "And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see a boiling pot,' and it was facing away from the north. Then after I saw the pot, I heard a discernible voice saying, 'Babylon has fallen.'" So our scripture verse for today is Isaiah 21:9. We'll come back to this, but I'll share it with you real quick. It says, "And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. And then he answered and said, 'Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground.' After that, I sensed, just in my spirit, I sensed tares and wheat. And I felt like God was letting me know the harvest is ready. Put in a sickle and pray for laborers. Then I heard the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. Then I heard eyes and ears to be opened for those who suppress the truth," things to pray for, things to think about. But I heard, and this is what I want to focus on today, I heard in my spirit, "Babylon is fallen." And the verse of that again is Isaiah 21:9. Again, let's look at that together. "And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen." And then he answered and said, and this is what the chariot of men were, messengers bringing a message to the one on the wall. And he told him, "Babylon has fallen, and the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground." You know, the word Babylon, if you look it up, I got confused when I started studying this, because I looked up Babylon, and in some of the word studies, they don't have Babylon in there. All you can find is Babel, because it's the same word. Well, Babel simply means confusion or mixture. So Babylon is a representative of confusion and mixture. And the interesting thing about Babel is you think about the Tower of Babel, of course, where God brought confusion and mixture into the things in the world. And the Tower of Babel was built by men, remember, to reach God. And it goes back to the original temptation in the Garden of Eden out of Genesis 3:5. It says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." And that's what Babel, the Tower of Babel, was all about. We're going to build a tower to God like we could ever reach him. He is so far above. I mean, we've been to the moon and we didn't, quote, find God. You know, we've sent explorers and satellites out into space and we haven't found God. That's because while we're looking out there, God's looking in our heart and he wants to make us home, his dwelling place inside of us. And see, we're looking in him in all the wrong places. We're looking for physical evidence. Well, you are the physical evidence. The physical evidence is right before our eyes if we will see what God has already revealed to us, that we are created in his image, in the image of God. He created us male and female. So God has done these things. And he says the original temptation is your eye in the day that you eat of the apple or the fruit. He says your eyes will be open and you will be like God. And see, this is where Babel comes in, and Babylon comes in, because again, it means confusion or mixture. Do you know that tyranny and idolatry began at the Tower of Babel? Because they made everybody make bricks. Everybody had to do the same thing. And we were going to build this tower out of bricks. And God always says build out of stone. Because stones are unique and stones are individual. And there's even a command that when you build the house of God, the altar of God, no trowel, no tool shall change the stones. Because God wants living stones, and we're called living stones. I'm so glad he didn't call us living bricks, you know? Because if I'm a living brick, someone's going to slap mortar on me, make me all messy and dirty and slimy, and they're going to slam me in this cubicle and everything. And if you've ever seen some of the amazing work that they do with stones, the Temple Mount. Now, those were chiseled outside and brought, but it was a surrounding wall. And if I've been able to have the chance to be there in Jerusalem and see the Temple Mount, see the stones that Herod put into place, there is not any mortar in those stones. And they have withheld earthquakes, fire damage, all these things. But there's no mortar. Because when you make stones right, they fit. That's why he calls us living stones. But see, the tyranny began because we're going to make everyone like bricks. We're going to make everybody identical. We're going to make everybody alike. And they say, you will make bricks and you will do this and you will bring them and we will build a tower and we will do. See, it's we will. It's the will of man trying to reach God. And we can't do it because we have to acknowledge that God is, first of all. And when you acknowledge God is, now you're open to asking him into your heart to come in and live in you. And now you can know God one-on-one. Amen? That's the exciting thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So tyranny began at the Tower of Babel, but also idolatry. They begin to bring in false God. I mean, we're going to reach God. And when we reach God, we'll become like God. This is the will of man. And it's a form of idolatry because you're not worshiping the true God. That has a witness in every person. And so it's always, we're trying to do this, and you bring in things, well, this will bring me closer to God if I use this talisman, if I use that, if I use this image, if I carry a cross in my pocket, it makes me a better Christian. I can rub it and know that God's with me. Well, if you have to have a cross in your pocket to know that God's with you, we'll pray for you. Now, there's nothing wrong about having a cross in your pocket. We're not against that. But you ought to know that he is living in you. You ought to have that awareness and that sense that he will never leave you, never forsake you. So idolatry began at Babylon, at the Tower of Babel. Now this is curious. Let me just share some things. The mixture that they brought is they began to mix false gods with the real God. That was the mixture. That's what brings confusion when you start mixing things. When Adam and Eve are tempted and they talk about, well, if you eat this apple, you'll become like God. They were already created in the image of God. They already walked with God. They already knew God. Even after they sinned, God still came down and walked with them and talked with them. He still spent time with them, with the ungodly, with the unrighteous, because he is faithful even when we're not. And so God is dealing with Adam, and he started mixing things, the temptation of the enemy, the apple, that we can do by our works, something that God can't do without works. And we began to mix the work of man with the worship of the true God, and we began to mix things up. Now, this is crucial because in every ancient kingdom, including the kingdom of Babylon, their method was to adopt the worship of the false gods of the nations it conquered. And they would bring them right into town, and they'd set them up with all their other gods. It's interesting that when Rome conquered Greece, they brought all the Greek gods into Rome and set them up. Well, now think about that. My God is greater than your God because we defeated you. So we're going to bring your gods in with our God to make him stronger? If our God's the real God, why do I need your puny little gods to set aside my big God? You know? But what they're doing, they're mixing things. We're going to bring your gods in, and well, they're all the same. You know, they're all alike. I know they're not all alike. And they tried to see the mixture, and they brought in idolatry. Not only will we worship our gods, but you can worship your God, and you can worship this, and you can worship this, and we'll all just worship our own little gods. And they had all these temples of all these many gods and all these cities, and that's what Israel fought so hard against was when they built a Roman city in Israel. They wanted to bring in all their gods, and they would build a temple to Zeus and a temple to Jupiter and a temple to Caesar and a temple to this and the Jews say, whoa, we have the true God, and we're not going to worship your gods, and we're not going to be a part of what you are doing because that's profanity. So the Jews resisted that. But the city of Babylon, one of the names of it was the Gate of Gods. Because every time they conquered somebody, they brought in their gods. So all the gods were coming to Babylon to be a part of that. Now, this is what the Eastern Bible Dictionary says. She, Babylon, became the heiress and successor of all the Babylonian idolatry, and of all that was introduced into it by the immediate successors of Babylon, and consequently of all the idolatry of the earth. Every kingdom around that time, every time they conquered somebody, they would bring their gods in. They would parade them. And they say, our God's greater, but just in case. Just in case, we're going to bring their gods in too. Just we want to be fair to everybody. They're all equal. Well, they're not. See, Babylon is used as a term to refer to heathen centers of power. It's been referred to as a lot of things. You know, we know the original Babylon, but most of you probably know this, that Rome has been called Babylon. And so some people began around 1000 said, well, Rome is the center of the universe, and so Rome must be the new Babylon. And then the Catholic Church became the new Babylon because of what they were doing. And then New York became the new Babylon because the World Trade Center is there. And this city became Babylon, and that city. And it's like, so Babylon has become a catch-all thing, but it's really talking about a world system. It's not so much a city anymore as it is a world system that causes confusion and mixture, trying to bring in all these other things into one community so we all just, you know, it's no longer blended. We said the other week that we used to be a melting pot, and we're no longer a melting pot. We're letting everybody maintain everything and maintaining their own religion and their own structure and all that. But we were a melting pot because when you came here, because we worship the one true God and we all have that witness on the inside of us, you could still be Muslim and live in America because we knew the basic laws of God and we revered them in our heart. But now We're bringing in other gods. We're bringing in false deities, and we want to set them right up alongside the church, and it's bringing confusion and mixture into our system. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says Satan is the god of this age. 1 John 4:19 says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Revelation 12:19 says Satan deceives the whole world. This is what he does. And he does it through false gods. He does it through idolatry. He does it through all these other things. The god of this age confuses, mixes, like Babylon, false gods with the truth. They corrupt scripture for their own ends. You know, the environmental movement, most people don't know this, but the environmental movement has gone to Gaia. So what's Gaia? Gaia is a goddess of the earth. And years ago, when I got on their website, every single environmental group, I mean, you're talking about major groups, will take you to a section, go to Gaia. To worship Gaia. We worship the earth. That's what they're founded on. The worship of a false god. It's like, should we? The Bible says we're custodians of the earth. The Bible says we should take care of it because we are the stewards of the planet. Amen? We're to take good care of the earth, but we don't worship the earth. We worship the God who created the earth. See, and they're mixing this false god in with the true God, and it causes confusion. Because now they say, well, you don't want to be environmental? You want to destroy? No, I don't want to destroy the environment, but I'm not going to worship a false god either. And see, they're trying to say, well, we don't worship any god. Yes, you do. And their websites attest to it. Now, I haven't been on for several years because I got a belly full the time I got on. I just couldn't believe all this stuff. The garbage that they put out there about false gods. Now, they probably have cleaned it up since then, but that's their basis. That's their foundation that they build on. Let me look at another thing. Psychiatry has introduced Hindu meditation. You know, they don't believe in God. But if we all cross our legs and they're bringing in a false god under the guise that they don't believe in God. Under the guise that we don't trust these things. God doesn't exist. He's just a figment of your imagination. You know, psychology today tries to tell you that the only reason you have guilt is because of the evil church and the evil God that we worship. That's why you have guilt. No, you have guilt because you sin. And we have to fight that all the time because God has forgiven us. True God, Jesus, has forgiven us of all of our sin. But yet every time you blow it, the devil will bring up, you sinned. Well, they were aware of sin before Jesus. You know? And psychology has nothing, has no cure for guilt. So they just try to blame somebody else, but it doesn't have a thing to do with your guilt. It doesn't do away with it. Only Jesus can cleanse our conscience. But they're bringing in this false god. You know, now you see churches that they have meditation classes. They say, well, Gordon, why is that wrong? I'll tell you why this is wrong. When I was in seminary, my first year of preaching, I went to this prayer group that was sponsored by the denomination that I attended. Okay? And I thought, well, this has got to be Christian. And he's talking about meditation. And he taught us how to meditate. And for several years, I meditated. I did this stuff. Now, I never got wacky about it because I said, God, protect me. But Hinduism believes if you only assume the position without doing any of the meditation, because a lot of people say, well, we're teaching you how to relax. It's not real meditation. Hindu believes if you just assume this is what they believe. This is not what I believe. This is what they believe. If you even assume the position, you're opening yourself up for demons to come in and inhabit you. That's their belief. Well, since they're the one that developed this, I'm assuming they have some idea what they're dealing with. And they'll tell you that when these devils come in these meditation centers, this is truth, in these meditation centers, they have a special padded room that when the god comes in to possess you, they put you in a padded room until you finally yield and submit because it is painful and there's a lot of screaming and a lot of fighting going on. You can read this. You can go to the catalogs and find out this. So this is openly available stuff. This isn't coming from a Christian cult mind that we're against all religions. This is coming from Hindu practitioners. from the Hindu gurus. This is what they're saying about this stuff. And they say, oh, yeah, we do it all the time. Yeah. Why? Because when the devil comes in, the natural thing is to resist. Isn't that nice when God comes into us? There's peace. We don't have to, get away from me. You know, it's like, no, there's peace. There's a calmness. There's an assurance that comes into us when we yield our lives to God, because he doesn't violate your will. But the devil will. And there's people through psychology that have opened themselves up to literal demons and demonic influences, and they have no clue of it at all because we've mixed things. We're getting to the good news here in a little bit. 1 Corinthians 1:20-21 says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. In other words, we haven't gotten any closer to God with Gaia, with environmental protection. We haven't gotten any closer to God. Psychology has not brought us any closer to God because it's introducing all these other ideas that are actually anti-God. He says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. See, the antidote to lie, to a lie, is the truth. And when you come to God, he begins to show you things and things that bring you out of the ways of the world. But the world is always trying to bring all this junk in. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. It says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, verse 20, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. The world thinks they know so much. I remember years ago that when I was young, when I was just out of college, they said, you know, parents should never be allowed to parent their children because they don't have a clue what they're doing. You need to leave it to the professionals. One of the great baby doctors that, I'm trying to remember his name, you might have, Dr. Spock, he had all these books on how to raise children. Do you know that before he died, he repented and said, everything I wrote was garbage? He said, you should throw away all of my books. In other words, he finally, after all this worldly wisdom, how to do this, how to train your children, all this, he said, it didn't work. After an entire generation had been raised on it, he was the expert. He was the guy that knew all things. We tend to find out parents have an innate understanding of how to discipline the kids. And if you don't, by the time they leave home, you've become perfect. And every child, you know, when they're raised, if you have good parents, you know how to raise your children right. If you have bad parents, you know what not to do. I couldn't tell you how many people have said, I would never do to me what my parents did. I understand that. You know, some people, we have some bad parents. But if you know so much now, at least you know how not to raise your kids. The problem is, we still raise our kids that way. Why? Because we've been confused and we have a mixture. Even though there's an inner witness from God on the inside of how to instinctively raise our children, the world has polluted us to such an extent that we still goof up even though we know the right thing to do. You know, there is no perfect parent. But let me tell you something, there's no perfect child either. We're all messed up, and we're all working this out on our own. Amen? Not alone, but with God we're working this out. But the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. They're futile. It's like Babylon. We're going to build a tower. We're going to reach God. Oh, really? How high are you going to go? Well, I don't really think they were going to build a tower and try to build all the bricks and reach all the way up to heaven. But they were building a tower to pray, to intercede, to seek after God, and they started idolatry there, bringing in false things to help us worship God. God's right next to you all the time. I'm amazed how the sinners in the Old Testament, the non-believers, the people who weren't born again, think about what God did with them. And we look at the church today, and it's like, we pale in comparison to what God did before we were born again. You know, they only walked with God. He lives in us. And I keep wondering, what's your excuse? Because I've got it together. No, I don't. But if God did all these things in the Old Testament, why isn't he doing these things today? It's because of mixture. Satan is very crafty, very subtle, and he brings in confusion to confuse us. I said earlier, they even reinterpret Scripture. It doesn't say what it means. I mean, they taught me this in seminary. All these people, these theologians, all these people, and so many of them, they literally said this in their books or in when you heard them speak. You know, the Scripture cannot be understood by the normal person. You have to be educated to understand Scripture. Well, who educated the people that wrote it? Okay, they didn't have universities back in Moses' day. You know, not like we have today. Moses wrote out a revelation from God. Isaiah wrote out a revelation from God. Ezekiel wrote out a revelation to God. David ruled out of revelation of God. You know, all these people, they did all. Why? Because God was dealing with them. And I think, where's the church? Things come up and the church is silent on so much stuff. He said, well, we don't want to get into politics. I'll quote one of our famous presidents, Bill Clinton. He said, everything is political. Now, either he's a liar, or else now and then a liar can say the truth. But if you just say he lied when he said that, well, he didn't lie when he said that. Sometimes the devil says what's in his heart. Sometimes he speaks truth, but he doesn't even understand it. Not that there's truth in his heart, but sometimes he just says the obvious. And the church has given away to the world. Just say, we'll support whatever you do, world. And the world's bringing in false gods. We say, okay, we'll buy that. When I was a young person in youth, they started bringing in all this stuff about truth is relative, and truth is what it is to an individual person. And the church promoted it. The church taught it. It was in our Sunday school lessons. We had at least 2 years in our Sunday school lessons about how truth is relative. Well, when I got grown up, and when I got saved, and when I started reading the Scripture, God is truth. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not up and down. He never gets sleepy. He never gets tired. He never gets weary. He's the same. Truth doesn't change. But if truth would change, it changes the way I want it to change. So truth is only relative when I ignore God. Okay, hallelujah, oh me. Let's move on. Isaiah 21:9 again says, and look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horses. And then he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. Oh, I like that. Carved images represent the things that man has made. The ideology that we have come up with, the thinking process that we have. He says all these carved images, all these proposals of men, he has broken to the ground. And I believe this is what we're in today. Carved images represent false religion. And, well, let's just go to Colossians 2:8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and vain deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You know, when we think about Babylon, I think about an idea. I think about the confusion. I think about all this mixture that Satan's always wanting to bring in to our lives. Philosophy does that. Why have this philosophy? I don't care. Why have this philosophy? I don't care. You know, the Bible is not clear. I'll just pick on this for all of us end timers. Not old timers, end timers. You know, we've had church splits over when the rapture is. Is it pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? And I always say, I am pre-trib by choice. If there's an early bus, I want the bus. But my faith is not based on when I leave this planet. If I'm here through the whole tribulation, my faith is still going to be in Christ Jesus. Amen? Because so many Christians, if bad times happen, Well, they just lose their faith because they've never prepared for the long haul. And you can say, well, Gordon, I just don't think that's dependent upon when the rapture is. But think about this. So many Christians, well, I just believe God's going to deliver me out of everything. Well, he will. But sometimes the way of deliverance is for you to die. Like martyrdom. Anybody ever heard of that? The early Christians that gave up their lives. How about the Christians suffering martyrdom today? Are they victors? Are they overcoming? Yes. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They're overcoming because they did not love their life unto death. And so many American Christians, so many Western Christians, when the hard times come, they just give up their faith in God. Well, I wasn't prepared for this. That's because you weren't prepared. You're like the widows or the women with the lamps. You know, some were prepared, some weren't prepared. But it took longer for the bridegroom to come than what some of them were prepared. And so when they went out of oil, they tried to borrow oil. You can't borrow oil. Oil is the Holy Ghost in you. And there comes that time, you've got to have that oil on you, within you. And when you dry up, you leave, and then the bridegroom comes. I don't want to be like that. I want to have my oil fresh all the time. So here's how the devil tries to mix us up with philosophy, empty, vain deceit. King James calls it vain deceit, but empty deceit, according to the traditions of men. So our past traditions can mess us up, or they're just the basic principles of the world. Now, one of the basic principles of the world going on right now is socialism, the philosophy of socialism. They use Acts. This is where they twist scripture. They use Acts 2:44, and they've done this for a long time. They did this when I was young. They did it when I was in college. They did it when I was in seminary. They use Acts 2:44, where it says they had all things in common. You know, and they say, well, that's socialism. The church in Jerusalem, they all brought their goods and they all set them in there and they had all things in common. Well, first of all, it didn't say everyone sold their property and gave it to the church. They had some that did that, but it was of their own choice. It wasn't because the church passed an edict, you will sell your property and give it to the church and we'll become wealthy and we'll take care of you. Okay, that's not the philosophy in the church. But here's the counter that is socialism. Is it's equally shown in Scripture that this did not last long. It was a thing in a place, but it did not last for very long. And I say that because it was not preached or held as a doctrine in the church ever. 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 You can't find one scripture outside of that one and it's just describing an event. It is not a word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord thy God, go and sell all that thou hast. What he told the rich young ruler to go say, that's because his heart was in his money. And God was trying to get him to count the things valuable that were valuable and get him out of his limitation of his financial wealth. But Jesus wasn't preaching socialism. He was preaching, you need to, you know, the things of this world are going to pass away. Your riches need to be laid up in heaven. You need to look at those things. See, there's a lot of talk about equality. We want everybody to be, you know, I'm for equality, I'm for equality. Well, God's for equality too. But our founding fathers understood that equality, they understood equality different than it's being expressed today. The people talking about equality today want equality of outcome, to where we all have the same outcome, where we all become bricks, where our founding fathers were, we need to have equality in preparation. We all start out at the same level. Debbie's dad used to say this, and the older I get, the more true it is. Maybe it's just because I'm getting older. He said, how can you have 18 years of free education and not learn anything? 12, but you're 18 years old. The rest is preschool. It's going to be 18 pretty soon. They want you in preschool so they can start working at you early. And what are they teaching? Even a lot of the educators now are saying that we're not teaching kids how to read and write. We're not teaching people how to. I mean, they got a several years back. They had a new school superintendent take over the schools in Washington D.C. They got her because she's a change agent. They got her because she's someone that really was, had changed some schools. She only lasted a year, and they fired her and kicked her the heck out of the city because she actually thought kids ought to learn in school. And she said, we got to get rid of the dead weight. We got to get rid of the poor programs. We got to do it. And I said, no. You're upsetting too much. When the house is burning down, you use a lot of water. If the house is not on fire, water will destroy it. She was the answer, but they didn't want the answer because of the tradition of men. This is how we've always, well, it's not how you always did it. It's how the last generation did it, and it's failing, and we need a new route. Jesus, instead of trying to make everybody equal, instead of trying to get everybody on a level playing field and everybody to have the same outcome, because we don't have the same outcome. We'll never have the same outcome. You could tell, I'll put it this way. You could take all the money from the billionaires today, and in 10 years, they would still be wealthy again because they know how to do things. You can give some people $1 million. Look at the lottery. These people win millions of dollars, and they say within a couple of years they're more in debt than they were beforehand because they've spent all the money foolishly. They bought cars, they bought houses, they gave their money away to their relatives. They didn't invest it wisely, and they wind up a few years later, they still have absolutely nothing, even though they won millions. See, the Bible says a fool and his money are soon parted. Well, Gordon, what's the problem? Well, the Bible would say foolishness. Now, that's not polite today. That's not PC today. But that's what the Bible says. Okay, so let's go on. This is what Jesus preached. Now, catch this. Because the church, I think, today largely misses it. And by that, I mean the institutional church. The true church gets it. But the institutional church misses this. Jesus called people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Think about that. Repent, change your way, change your way of thinking, change your activity, change your lifestyle. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the world goes, oh, no, that's old. We want to make everything equal. We want to make everything nice. We want to make everything lovely. No. Repent is too harsh of a word. If you're dying, you need intervention. Jesus came not for the healthy. He came for the sick. And the reason why we're in the condition we're in a lot of situations is we've never admitted that we're sick. In the church, we've never admitted that we need God. Oh, I'm doing okay. I don't need prayer. That's when you need prayer. When you think you've got it all under control, that's when you need prayer. Jesus told the woman caught in the act of adultery to go and listen, sin no more. Stop doing what you're doing. He didn't condemn her. He didn't, say you're going to hell for this one-time thing. He said, but don't sin anymore. In other words, he's saying repent. He didn't just bless her to keep her in her sin. See, to be separate is not to dress differently, but to live differently. To take on a different lifestyle because it's on the inside of you. This is how we live. It's not just because I'm conforming. We talked in Sunday school. It's not because we're just conforming to an outward identity. It's because this is who we are on the inside. I don't lie because my father is not the father of lies. I don't cheat because my dad doesn't steal. I don't swear because God can't swear on anybody higher than than himself. I mean, all these things. It's like I don't lust. Why? Because my God gives me everything I need. He supplies my needs according to his riches and glory. It's like all. If we're doing these things, see, this is how you live. You live because of who God is on the inside of you. Not trying to get God to do something for you, but because this is who God is and this is how we live. Babylon has fallen, God said. The world preaches grace, but it's done away with holiness. Repentance to the church is to get back to holiness. Get back to living right. Get back to living according to what the Word of God says, because it'll set you free. It'll change the way you live. The problem right now is the world system is collapsing. It's being exposed. And we can see it all around us. If you have eyes to see, you can see it. The world system is literally collapsing around us on a scale that it's never been seen before. That's why everybody says, well, everything's going to hell. Everything's going bad. Because it's being exposed. You know, you can't change it till you see it. As long as you don't see it, you'll never change. Right now, all the carved images are falling. All the philosophies of men are falling apart. All the traditions of men seem to be collapsing. All the deceptions are being revealed. All the worldly principles are being shown that they don't work. Light, I like this. Light has come as pushing back the darkness. That's what's going on right now. Light brings revelation. Let's close with John 3:18. Because this is so powerful. John 3:18-21. Jesus, the guy who spoke in red letters, said, "He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." What we're seeing right now is there's confusion being revealed. There's mixture being revealed. Why? Because they haven't believed on the name of Jesus. I've never seen one party use God more frequently than I have one party in the last 6 months. Every time you turn around, they're invoking God. They're invoking morality, morals. They're talking about the Constitution. They never cared about God beforehand. Last presidential election, they took God out of their party platform. And they only put it in because people started, look at this. You guys took God out. It was in the one 4 years ago. You took it out. Why did you take it out? We didn't take it out. It's not in there. And after several people began to raise the concern, they put God back in. But it wasn't because they wanted to, because the first draft was what they wanted. The second draft was to deceive you. Heard one of the political candidates for president the other day say, "I'm a Christian." Really? That's the first time you've said that publicly. See, they're all trying to invoke God. Their problem is that they don't believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, "And this is a condemnation, that the light has come in the world." It's amazing how many ungodly people start calling themselves Christian. You know, I should have known that Hillary Clinton wasn't going to win the presidency in the last election for one simple reason. She did not say she was a Christian. Now think about it. Since Jimmy Carter, everyone who has won the office of presidency has called themselves a Christian. Bill Clinton said he's a Christian. George Bush said he's a Christian. You've got President Obama, he was a Christian. Nobody could ever find out what kind of Christian, because we know from Obama he never listened to his pastor. And he said that. I never paid attention to his messages. Okay, that's a good Christian. You know? Trump was the only one that didn't tout it around, but the fact that he was a Christian. Paula White, we heard her the other day. She led him to the Lord 18 years ago. Now, I'm not saying he's the Pope. Okay, none of us are. But he's at least a believer. He's at least a believer. And that's I really believe that's why so many people are so upset. He's bringing light on. He's draining the swamp. And the swamp critters don't like it. I mean, they thrive in this. If you've ever been in a swamp, there's all kinds of reeds, there's all kinds of moss. They call them bogs. And everything lives in those bogs, all kinds of critters. You don't want to go into those bogs. I watched a movie, The African Queen, the other day with who has a Humphrey Bogart. And he's pulling the thing through the reeds. And he comes out and he's got leeches on him, bloodsuckers. That's what you find in swamps. The bunch of bloodsuckers. He says, verse 19, I'll get back. "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone," now listen, "everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." I mean, think about that. Everyone says, we need to be transparent. We need to be transparent. We need to get all this stuff out in the open, except our stuff. Except our stuff. We're going to hold secret meetings. We're going to hold secret interviews. And we're not going to let anybody know what we talked about except when I leak it. But we want everything to be open and honest and above board. Yeah, right. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth, now listen, he who does the truth comes to the light. Now, why? That his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. If you have nothing to hide, you have, listen, this is really deep. If you have nothing to hide, you have nothing to hide. Isn't that simple? One of the first things I start noticing about people is how open they are. Because there's a lot of people, you can't get a straight word out of them on anything. They are misdirecting you. They're lying to you. You know, you can't catch them in the lie, but you know that what they're telling you is not the truth. But you talk to other people, and it's not like they're an open book as much. You know, they don't just spill their guts. Well, I was 4 years old. I stole a crayon. You know, not stuff like that. But they're real. They have nothing to hide. You can trust those people. But there's so many people in the church that are hiding behind the mask of religion. We're hiding between the mask of outwardly a civil person, and inwardly we're full of dead men's bones. Babylon has fallen, and the only cure is to listen to what Jesus preached. Repent. Why? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what's going on. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and it's revealing the darkness. And if you want to get out of the dark, the only way you can do it is repent. And I'll tell you, it's real easy. Lord, I've sinned. I've missed it. I've blown it. God, I trust you to make it right. I trust you, Father, because Jesus died on the cross in my place. He suffered and bled for me, that if I believe on what he did on the cross, I will be saved. I will be forgiven. I will be cleansed. I will be made whole. I will be made right with God. And then I don't have to live in the dark anymore. And I'll tell you, that's a great way of being. I've told the church for years, I cannot be blackmailed. Because I've preached, I've got it on recordings, almost everything I've ever done. You know, it's like, try to blackmail me. You tried to hide this up. No, I didn't. But I can't talk about it every sermon. When God makes you right, you're right. And there's nothing to conceal. You don't have to run and hide. You don't have to maneuver. You don't have to try to con people. You don't have to do any of that stuff because you're living in the light. I want you to know Babylon has fallen, and we're watching its collapse. I wish it would be a lot faster, but God is not one to just destroy something and not rebuild. He still has to put things into place to rebuild. That's his church. That's us. We're to be rulers in this world. And until the church is ready to take possession, like in Israel, he cannot drive out the heathen, I'm using biblical terms, until the church is strong enough to be able to take over that area and move in with values and morals and righteousness. Amen. Let's stand. Praise you, Father. Father God, we give you praise. We give you honor. Father, we thank you that Jesus did die on the cross for us that we might have life. And we thank you, Father God, that that life goes into so many areas that we have not yet explored. We thank you, Father, you've seen the end from the beginning about this world, but Lord, about our own lives. And we thank you, Father, that you've destined us to know you if we would choose that, if we would invite you into our heart, God. Father, we give you praise, we give you honor, that as we open ourselves up, Lord, you always come in and sup with us and live in us and make your home in us. For this, God, we give you praise and honor that through Jesus Christ, you've made us right with you. Lord, we thank you for this. We ask your blessing for us as we leave. God, bring us back again together by the power of your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.